It's beginning to feel a little bit like summer. We're getting close. So in summer, we normally say, you know, things start emptying out, but you're always welcome to move a little bit closer to the front once all the kids are dismissed, so we can cozy up. My name is Bruce. I'm the pastor here. Special welcome to you if you are visiting with us this morning. There will be a time of coffee and bagels and refreshment after the service. It'll be a great chance just to spend some time and get to know you. And this is the first time I've met Nova in the front. So I know she's here last week, so it's wonderful to have her join our church family as well. We're working through the book of Romans, a series in Romans. And in the early chapter of Romans, Paul has been making the case that everyone needs the gospel, the good news of Jesus. It is the only way we can be made right with God. And that's the power of the gospel. And then in Romans 5, he starts to unpack the difference this makes in our everyday lives, that now, as the people of God, we live with hope. Hope no matter what we face out there, no matter what's going on in our own hearts, hope in the face of our own sin. And Romans chapter 8 is the climactic chapter of this hope that we have in the gospel. And as Paul dives into the life we have in the Spirit. And it all builds into these verses we're going to read now, in which, as one person put it, the apostle soars to sublime heights unequaled elsewhere in the New Testament. And so it's with a little bit of fear and trepidation that we come to Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. And so won't you listen, won't you receive the word of God. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charges against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, we ask that this morning you would take your words, your truth here in these verses, and you'll do a mighty work in our hearts. You will bring these truths to bear, not just in our minds, but in our hearts, in our lives, that you will make us more like your Son through your word. And we pray this in his precious name. Amen. Amen. My hobby for the last kind of 15 years or so has been, I like running. So, and sometimes I do some races. Not to win, but just to race, to run these races, to pay some money. But I hate racing. I kind of like training. I like going out for a run. I hate racing. And one of the reasons I hate racing is almost every race I run, within the first 10 steps, right, just after I cross the start line, I start thinking, I'm going to fail. This is going to be too hard. I want to quit. I'm done. When can I stop? And these thoughts get in my mind, and they just don't leave. I keep thinking of I'm going to be overwhelmed by the heat or the hills or the pain, right? And so the one time, you know, after a number of races where I just, you know, these thoughts were just in my mind the whole time, I went to my older brother, right? That's what you do when you have an older brother. You go to your older brother for advice. He's a great runner. And I went to my older brother and I said to him, Daryl, I said to him, when you start thinking in the middle of a race, and he loves racing, it's like, when you start thinking in the middle of a race, I'm not going to make it. This is too much. I want to give up. Like, what do you do with those thoughts? And he looked at me and he had this funny look on his face. And he was like, I never think that. and I was like, that's not very helpful. That's not very helpful. But here's the thing, you know, my brother runs every race, almost every step of every race, with this ironclad confidence that he's going to finish. And he's going to be successful. That no matter the obstacles he's going to face or the unexpected twists and turns, no matter the pain and the suffering he's going through, no matter the opposition he faces of any kind on the race, he's going to overcome them all. He's just absolutely sure that he's going to overcome them. And this means he loves racing. He races with this joy and this confidence. And I, as the little brother, hate racing. And I race with fear and insecurity and doubt. Friends, how are you running the race of faith? How are you running the race of life? Because the reality is that even the strongest amongst us are going to, in seasons and moments of our life, feel completely overwhelmed. The dreams for our life are going to die. Our sin is going to crush us. Our deepest, most important relationships are going to get frayed or break up. Our bodies are going to break down. Lies of other people may destroy our reputation. Loved ones are going to hurt so badly. Outside forces that we cannot control are going to snatch away our jobs, our money, our security. Children are going to go in directions that we don't want them going in, and we cannot change their minds. And waiting at the end of it all is our death. Even the strongest amongst us, the most together amongst us, are going to feel like at times in our life that we are drowning, that we can hardly breathe, that we are overwhelmed. In these moments, what difference does being justified by faith in Jesus make? These beautiful and powerful verses, friends, promise us that when we as Christians are overwhelmed, we can be sure that we shall overcome. When we as Christians are overwhelmed, we can be sure that we shall overcome, in the words of the civil rights hymn. Paul uses this word sure in verse 38, and it has that sense of being kind of, it's an ironclad confidence about something, just like my brother Daryl in the race, this utter confidence that you're going to make it through. I long for all of us, including myself, to become sure that nothing in all of life can possibly prevent us from finishing this race. So friends, that as we run it, as we walk this race of faith, that we are not filled with constant doubt and insecurity and fear, but we have this joy and this freedom and this confidence. But how? How can we become so sure? Well, you know, some of you kind of may know this, but kind of runners often have these mental tricks that they play, right? They're kind of these mantras that they go over in their mind. So one of mine is kind of like, let me try and remember it. It's, you know, I'm on a roll and in control. No matter what I'm feeling like, I'm on a roll and in control, right? I'm trying to convince myself that I'm actually not about to collapse, right? So we have these, you can have these kind of mental things that you cling to, these truths that you're trying to convince yourself of. Friends, we have in these verses far greater truths than some mantra. We have truths of God. We have scriptures that we can call to mind, that can rise up in our hearts when we are overwhelmed, so that we can be utterly sure that we shall overcome. Truths that are a lot more about God than they are about us. Four great truths. I know we're going four points here. Okay, so hang in there. Four great truths in this passage that build on one another into a beautiful and powerful conclusion. God helps us. God calls us. God is for us. And God loves us. God helps us. God calls us, God is for us, and God loves us. And so let's look first at God helps us. I don't know about you, but I really don't feel, I don't like feeling weak, right? We spend so much of our energy actually projecting the fact that we are strong to everyone else, that we have everything together. We do that in the world around us, let's do this with our friends, we do this in church. We hate showing weakness. But there are going to come moments in our lives when we are so weak, we have no words for what we are going through. We can't even come up with words to pray. That's how weak we feel. That all we can do in those moments is groan. Have you been in that place in life? Perhaps are you in that place at the moment? It is then Paul writes that through his Holy Spirit, God helps us. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind, what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Honestly, I don't quite know what this passage is all about. I can't quite get my mind around what exactly Paul is getting at here and how this all works. But there is a sense in these words that when words are not enough in life because the pain is too deep and all we can do, all we have left is a groan, it is in that groan and through that groan that our Holy Spirit is praying for us to the Father. And even though we don't know what to pray for, the Holy Spirit always knows what to pray for because he is praying for us according to the Father's will. And here's what we know as Christians, that the Father's will for us is always good because he is always loving. As John Stott writes, the Holy Spirit identifies with our groans, with the pain of the world and the church. We and he groan together. I groan a lot in life. I groan when I walk into a toilet and I see that the toilet roll has not been replaced, right? I groan when I do the laundry and there's only one sock and there's no matching pair, right? I don't think this is the kind of groaning that Paul is talking about. I was once at the burial site of a child, and when the burial service was over, and everyone left. The mother and the father stayed behind. And as we were walking away, we suddenly heard this piercing, horrible, heartbreaking wail from the mom. Friends, it is in moments of that kind of weakness, that kind of groaning, that in that place, the Holy Spirit is helping us by groaning with us to his Father, to our Father. You know, we spend so much time trying to be strong. So strong we convince ourselves we don't need any help. Perhaps the gentle invitation in these words is it's okay to be weak. Sometimes the suffering is just too much in life. We don't have the words to capture what we are going through. In fact, it is when we are weak, friends, that our hearts become open to the help that is offered to us by God. Because we become desperate for help. We have nowhere else to turn. And so in those moments of weakness, we actually get to experience the strengthening that God offers through His Holy Spirit. Do you feel weak? Are you groaning? Do you not know how to pray? This does not mean you are a bad Christian. This does not mean you are a weak Christian. It's okay sometimes just to groan. Maybe invite others to come and groan with you. And for me at least, what is even more deeply comforting and precious about these verses is that they promise me that when I am so horribly weak, I can know that I am not alone, which is often our greatest fear. That God is with me, and He is helping me in the most intimate way possible. And friends, this is no small thing, because if God Himself is helping me in my weakness, then surely I can be confident that I shall overcome. And in these moments when we are overwhelmed and we are weak, one of the other things that rises up in us is this question, why? Why is this happening? It's noteworthy that whether we're here this morning as a Christian or not as a Christian, we all ask that question in times of suffering. Why? It's this search we have as humans to try and find some kind of meaning, to try and find some kind of purpose, right, in what seems like utterly random and meaningless events that hit us and come into our lives, which really, if you're living in a naturalistic and materialistic worldview, is your only conclusion, that this world is random, it is meaningless, suffering comes into our life, and there's no point asking the why question, because there is no meaning, there is no purpose hidden in these things, there's no point in even asking that. But friends, without any purpose, when we suffer, we will lose hope. We will become quickly overwhelmed. And in response to this, Paul says no. He says no, you shall overcome because God calls us. God calls us, kind of really? That doesn't sound like a very important or profound truth that's going to help us. But there's so much to unpack in this biblical truth. And this truth is found in one of the most well-known verses in all of Scripture, Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Friends, if we are Christians here this morning, we are not just called, in other words, we are summoned by God to be with Him, but we are called for a purpose. That means that all things that come into our lives are woven together by a sovereign God to accomplish His divine purpose for our lives. And nothing can stop Him from accomplishing His purpose to which He has called us. This is kind of what some theologians call effectual calling. If He calls us, it will be effective. He will accomplish what He has called us for the purpose to which He has called us. One commentator wrote, on this verse, Romans 8:28, believers of every age and place have fixed their minds. It has been likened to a pillow on which to rest our weary heads. And maybe some of us need to rest our heads on the pillow of this verse. But what is this purpose to which we have been called? Romans 8:29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn, Jesus might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. We are called from before all time as Christians. From before all time, we are called for the incredible purpose of being conformed into the likeness of Jesus, the image of Jesus, to become like Jesus and to become His brothers and sisters. And friends, Paul is saying, this is going to happen if you are a Christian here this morning. In fact, Paul is so sure of this that he writes as if it has already happened for everyone. Verse 30, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. In all eternity past, God has chosen us, then he called us, which led to us being justified, declared innocent of all of our sins because of our faith in Jesus, which means that we are also glorified. Paul writes this in the past tense, as if we have already been glorified, even though this glory is still to come perfectly in the future for us. Why? Because he is so sure that it is going to happen, that in his mind it is basically a done deal already. He knows that the race is finished. For every Christian, it is won. It is done. It is over. So we are glorified already. As one person put it, God is pictured as moving irresistibly from stage to stage, from an eternal foreknowledge and predestination through a historical call and justification to a final glorification of his people in a future eternity. It resembles a chain of five links, each of which is unbreakable. At no point can this chain be broken. Friends, this means that no matter what happens in your life, God is going to work it together for the good of conforming us to his Son and bringing us into glory. This is the purpose to which everything in your life is being woven together. So what? What difference does this make when we are overwhelmed? Well, even when we are so overwhelmed by what is happening in life, we can remain utterly sure and convinced that we shall overcome and come into glory. Why? Because our God has called us to this purpose. William Munz wrote a book called Why I Believe the Bible, which is a great book to just explore the trustworthiness of the scriptures. I recommend it. And in this book, he reflects on this verse, Romans 8:28. And this is what he says. He says, having experienced the pain of the death of two children and the loss of a beloved ministry, I can say with conviction that it's better for me to be conformed to the image of his Son, for me to look more like Jesus, than to be kept safe from all pain, despite the fact that the pain was very real. To put this in perspective, he writes, I'll share a story. I reconnected a while back with an old friend, a medical doctor who now runs a rehab center for alcohol and drug addiction. Over the course of the past 12 years, he had gone through a divorce, he'd lost connection with his children, he'd become an alcoholic, and he almost pulled the trigger of a loaded gun in his mouth. He told me that someone the other day had commented about all the bad things that have happened to him, and he responded, what bad things? All those events are good things because they have made me into who I am today. When men come into the rehab center, I know what they are going through. And then Munz concludes this by saying, that's Romans 8:28 through 30 in action. I'll be honest, friends, I don't think we will always know exactly how things are working together for our good. Sometimes we just are in the dark. Although occasionally, like in this story, we may just catch a glimpse of what God is doing. But whether we see it or not, the deep comfort of these verses is that if God can take the murder of his very own Son on the cross, and he can weave that together to become the greatest good this universe has ever seen, we can be sure that he can take the bad things in our lives and he will weave it together for good in order to make us more like Jesus and bring us into glory. When bad things are, what bad things are you experiencing in your life at the moment that feel meaningless? What are you going through at the moment that feels like there is no way God can work this for good? Friends, the invitation in these verses is to rest our head on the pillow because we have faith that our God has called us to be like Jesus and enter into glory, And this means this will happen. The challenge of these verses is that our highest purpose for our lives is often very different from God's highest purpose for our lives. Good health to us is more glorious than being conformed to Jesus. Good children are more glorious than being conformed to Jesus. A good career is more glorious to us than being conformed to Jesus. A good bank account is more glorious to us than being conformed to Jesus. A good reputation is more glorious to us than being conformed to Jesus. Good security if our lives is more glorious to us than being conformed to Jesus. Good comfort is more glorious to us than being conformed to Jesus. Which means, friends, that when these things that we consider our highest purpose are ripped away from us in life, we are overwhelmed and crushed. We can barely breathe. We can find no rest. Friends, honestly, what is your deepest and most glorious purpose in your life at the moment? What would change in how you go through suffering if your deepest and most glorious purpose in life was the same as what God has for you, to make you more like Jesus? What would change in your life? What would happen? Because God helps us and God calls us, we can know that we shall overcome. But sometimes when we are overwhelmed by life, especially when we become overwhelmed by the sin in our own hearts, we can start to think this: I think God is against me. I think God is actually against me. And this is a devastating blow to having hope in the midst of trials, if we come to believe that our God is actually against us. But Paul promises us in these verses that God is for us. The scene in these verses kind of shifts to a courtroom scene. And Paul throws out a series of questions. And he says, who can be against us? He says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Who is it that condemns? It is as if we are put in the dock. And there's a prosecutor in front of us who's kind of strolling up and down, and he's pointing a finger at us, and he's throwing all these accusations at us. And he's insisting that we are so horribly guilty of crimes that the judge, God, who's sitting just over here, he has to condemn us. He has to rule against us. He has to be against us because we are so wicked and so horrible and so bad. And I think many of us know these accusations very intimately. They come from our own conscience that condemns us. They come from the devil, who Scripture calls the accuser of the faithful, of the brothers and sisters. They come from the mouths of other people who are constantly judging us. All these powerful voices, all these voices are powerfully kind of rising up in our hearts and our minds and declaring to us that you are a bad person, you are a failure, and you call yourself a Christian? God wants nothing to do with you. These accusations, friends, can overwhelm us. And they can leave us concluding deep down in our souls, of course I'm guilty. Of course I'm filthy. Of course God wants nothing to do with me. Of course God is going to be against me. But Paul simply tells us this morning, if God is for us, who can be against us? John Stott explains it this way: to that question, if God is for us, who can be against us? There is no answer. All the powers of hell may set themselves against us, but they can never prevail since God is on our side. Since God is on our side. But then when these accusations come against us, friends, how can we be so sure that God is not against us and that he is actually for us? We can be so sure because this passage says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him, his son, graciously give us all things? Brothers and sisters, our Father did not hold back his own son, but delivered him over to evil and divine wrath and death for you and for me. Our Father is for us no matter what anyone says. And more than this, the scriptures go on to say, it is God who justifies. Friends, no matter how loud the other verses, including our own conscience, scream guilty, you are condemned, God's voice thunders in this passage to our soul, no, this one is innocent. There is now no more condemnation for this one because they've been set free through the Holy Spirit in Christ Jesus. How is this possible? Because as Paul goes on to say, Christ Jesus is the one who died. He died and was condemned so that we would never have to face condemnation. He received the sentence so we would never have to pay it. More than that, he was raised. He ascended into heaven and he is now at the right hand of God, which is Scripture's way of saying his work is done. It is over. It is complete. He has paid the price in full for those who put their faith in him. And you know what he's doing at the right hand of the Father? Paul says that he is interceding for us. So when the devil comes to our Father and points out all we are doing wrong and our sins and failures and says, surely this one you have to condemn. You have to punish. You have to move against this one. You know what happens? Jesus comes to his Father and says, Abba, Father, this one is mine. These accusations are worthless. He or she is innocent. They belong to you, and you belong to them. Brothers and sisters, do you feel perhaps like God is against you? Do you carry around with you this burden of sin? Do you look in the mirror, see your filth, filthy sin and wickedness, and deep down believe that God can't wait to be rid of you? Do you then take all the bad things that are happening in your life, all the painful things that are going on, all the dreams that have been crushed, and do you then believe that they are meant for your bad and not your good, that God has been bringing these things into your life to get back at you, to punish you, to take things away from you because he is against you? When these charges are flung at us and threaten to overwhelm us, may this scriptural truth rise in our hearts. My God is for me. Therefore, who can possibly be against me? No one. No one can be against me. Friends, God helps us when we are weak. God calls us for a glorious purpose. And God is for us and will never be against us. But all of that, almost as beautiful as that is, pales next to how Paul ends this glorious chapter. And it is the heart of why we all, if we are Christian here this morning, can be utterly sure we shall overcome. God loves us with a love that is unbreakable. In other words, there is nothing, Paul is going to write here in these verses, there is nothing that can rip us out of his love. Friends, when we are going through all, through great tribulation, when we are under incredible stress and pressure in our lives, when we are being persecuted for our faith, when all worldly comforts and security are taken away, and we don't even know what we will eat or what we will wear, when there is some danger that is threatening our lives, when the sword, when death itself is at our throats, even if all of these things were to fall upon us at the same time in our lives, Paul is saying we can still remain utterly sure that we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors. This word, more than conquerors, one word in the Greek, is used nowhere else in the New Testament, and it means to utterly defeat something, to be completely victorious over something. We can be sure. We can be utterly sure that we'll be completely victorious over all these things in life. This is guaranteed, Paul is saying. How? Through him who loved us. Through him who loved us. Our Father loved us and loves us so beautifully that he did not spare his own son for us. Our Jesus loved us and loves us so beautifully that he went to the cross to die for us. And our Holy Spirit loved us and loves us so beautifully that he pours out this love, this divine love, into our hearts. And then Paul just gets on a roll. Verse 38, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us, will be able to rip us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, all the powers of hell and evil cannot tear us from the love of God. And all the things going on in our lives cannot tear us from the love of God. And all the things that are going to happen in the future cannot tear us from the love of God. And time itself is not powerful enough to tear us from the love that God has for us. There is nothing out there in all of creation and inside our own hearts that is powerful enough to tear us from the love that God has for us. And death, not even death, can tear us from the love that our God, our Father, has for us. Friends, we shall overcome not because of our love for God, which, as someone wrote, is frail, fickle, and faltering. Our love for God is frail, fickle, and faltering. We cannot have confidence in our love for God helping us overcome. We shall overcome because God's love for us is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Christ Jesus our Lord, our sins are forgiven. In Christ Jesus our Lord, Satan is defeated. And in Christ Jesus our Lord, the most terrifying and powerful force that we shall face cannot tear us from God's love, and that is our death. Francis Bacon, a British philosopher and statesman, wrote, "Men fear death as children fear the dark." And I think that's true. We do. Death is the great unknown. It is the most powerful thing, feels like to us, in all of creation. It is inescapable. It is out of our control. We are powerless before death. It is the most overwhelming reality each and every one of us is ever going to have to face in our lives. We fear it so much that we do an excellent job of pretending it doesn't exist. We live our lives as if they are immortal. But friends, I do believe that if you are a Christian here this morning, and if you are not a Christian, this is the invitation for you. If you are a Christian this morning, I do believe and I'm sure that when we face death, we can be sure that we are more than conquerors even over death. Why? Because at the moment when we face death, we will be sure that in our groaning, the Holy Spirit is helping us. And in that moment when we face death, we will be sure that God has called us into glory to be like His Son. So He is working even for our good in those last moments before our death. And at that moment when we face death and the voices of our conscience or the lies of the evil one start accusing us and saying we should be terrified of dying because God is going to be against us and we are about to meet Him, in that moment we will be sure that our Father, who did not spare His own Son, is for us and will never be against us. In that moment, when we face death, we will be sure that because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are loved by our God and on our Father with an unbreakable love. And so in that moment, friends, when we face death, we shall not be overwhelmed, but we shall overcome because our God helps us, calls us, is for us, and loves us. And so as the one verse in the hymn, "We Shall Overcome," sings, "The Lord will see us through. The Lord will see us through. The Lord will see us through someday. Oh, deep in my heart, I do believe we shall overcome someday." Let us pray. Father, I pray for my own heart. I pray for the hearts of all those who are here this morning. I pray that in some small way, you would take what has been offered up and you would do a huge thing in our lives. You will bring a deep confidence that no matter what we are going through or what we shall go through, we shall overcome because of your great love for us and what you have done through your Son, Jesus. So comfort my brothers and sisters, convict us if we need to be convicted, but above all, conform us to the image of your Son through your word.